Okay, we've started two series at once, the Gospel of Luke and the One Another series. And so I have no method as to when we're going to do which one, so I have to keep you in suspense. But this morning we're in our second message on the One Another series. So please call your attention to that this morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. When I say the One Another series, there's multiple passages in the Bible that describe our responsibilities, our reciprocal responsibilities to each other in the body of Christ. And I love book studies, as I've told you before. That's my passion. But like Jude, he said, I was going to write about this, but now I'm going to write about this because it's more needful for you. And so I really believe this is an important series to do. And so that's why we're doing it. But we will get back to the book of Luke, Lord willing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of hearing your word. May it challenge, change our lives, speak to our souls, change our behavior. We want new information this morning, or we want the things we already know to challenge and change our lives in a better way, in a higher way, for our blessed Savior, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so as we examine these, I would encourage you as you read your Bible to just, in the New Testament, look at those One Another passages and just kind of mark them if you mark in your Bible. Oh, this is, I need to do this, and others are supposed to do this with me. This One Another thing. And so you'll be amazed how many. Sometimes it says one another, or sometimes it talks about to each other, and so forth. Sometimes it talks about things we shouldn't be doing, and sometimes it talks about things we should be doing. Which presupposes what? That we interact with each other. Now, our first point this morning, we touched on last time, our stunning new position. Once we're born again, there is that which happens to us, that it's an unseen thing with the eyes, but we now have a stunning new relationship and a new position. And that new position and relationship has responsibilities to go with it. And so I just want to remind us again this morning of that stunning new position. As the Bible puts it, you are members one of another. Just like my body parts are members of one another, the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, is connected. And all my body parts share the DNA. All my body parts share O positive blood. And the body of Christ isn't a physical body of Christ. It's not even an organization. It's not something that's limited to one organization, like Bible churches or Catholic churches or whatever. It's a body of which he is the head. And every saved person, genuinely saved person, is part of that body. Now, if you're not saved yet, you're not part of that body. So you're not even the dandruff on the body. You're not even that. You're just not part of the body. You had to be saved to be part of the body. And so, but you can be part of that body. You can be part of that body by coming to Christ and being saved by his grace. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And there's a new reality. You may have gone to church most of your life, may have gone to this church, but you're not in this body till the day you're saved. So let's look at the new position. Paul mentions it. This is something that's assumed. This is the background for the two new responsibilities we're going to take this morning. We're going to look at two. And remember I said I'm starting with the easiest ones? We're going to work up. It's like a physical therapist. I had physical therapy on my shoulder, and I met John Gooden in there a couple times. And he started with the easy exercises, right? Start with the easy stuff. And then he works up to the really hard stuff. That's what we're doing. We're going to start with the easy stuff in the body of Christ. And then we're going to get into the really hard stuff. And you might think this easy stuff is hard. Well, maybe that's just because you're out of shape spiritually. So, anyway, but first we need to know our position. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and 5, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about being members of one another. And by that, it doesn't mean that we're members of the same club. Or, you know, I'm in some clubs. We're members of the same club. That's good. Or the members of the same team. No, it's more than that. Members of the same nation. No. Much more than that. Members of the same family. This is going to shock you. It's more than that. It's more than that. This position. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 5. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to the that God has dealt with every man the measure of faith. For, underline, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of the body. Now, I might be the toenail, I don't know, but we are members of the same body, spiritually. And that's what he says in Romans. And it's an abbreviated thing. He's got a longer thing in 1 Corinthians. So please turn to 1 Corinthians that he wrote before he wrote Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We're hoping to have a baptism service fairly soon. And water baptism is very important, but more important than water baptism is being spirit baptized into the body of Christ. That's what's really important. And Paul talks about that. In verse 12, he's talking about the human body. And verse 13, he's talking about the body of Christ. The human body, your human body, my human body, is a way for us to grasp what he's using as a figure for something much more important. And so he says in verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all, he's writing to Christians, baptized into one body. This is not baptized into water. This is baptized into one body. How do I get in Christ? I'm immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. He puts me there. I didn't put myself there. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's a fascinating verse, isn't it? I was listening on YouTube about a group of Christians in Israel, and they're starting a seminary. And that seminary has two-thirds Jewish people in it and one-third Palestinian. That's a shocking thing over there, isn't it? And I heard a speaker who has a church in Jerusalem a few years ago, and they've got the same kind of percentages. They've got Palestinians and Jews in the same church, worshiping together, enjoying each other together, unified. Why? They're all in the same body of Christ. And so we know how to solve the problem of the Middle East. It's a spiritual problem, right? And so Paul says in verse 13, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks. Race is irrelevant. Race is irrelevant. Whether we're bond or free, social standing is irrelevant as to this. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. An astounding, astounding statement there. And since we are one body, we are connected with each other. I'm sorry, you're connected to me. You've got to love me. Got to do it. Just like that uncle you don't like but you love. Comes to family reunions or whatever. But Paul says, he says in verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body hearing, where were the smelling? Now God has set the members. God does this. He decides when we're in and where we're in. Every one of them in the body as it's pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can't do that. This is a great verse. Tremendous stuff. We are different, but we're all the same in other ways. Just like my, you know, my liver's different than my heart. My hand's different than my foot. And we can't say, I don't belong because I'm not this, or I don't need these people because I am this. We can't have an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. As some of you have heard me teach this before, you need eye-hand coordination, right? That's what the body needs. You need the eye, you need the hand. And the body of Christ needs that kind of thing. So we have a spiritual position. God's brought us into that by salvation. And as the old saying goes, we have an old saying, a place for everything and everything in its place. How about this? A place for everyone and everyone in their place. Griffith Thomas said, the first need of the enlightened mind is the consciousness of our proper attitude to our fellow Christians and the right use of spiritual gifts. That was a shocking statement to me. The first thing? I don't know if he's overstating that or not, but he really put it up there fairly high. First thing I need to know as a Christian is I've got a new relationship and new responsibilities with everything goes with that. And so very, very important. And we don't want to exalt ourselves over each other. We don't want to ignore each other or neglect each other. And our estimate of ourselves is an estimate in view of service. I've got something to contribute. We're not to think too highly of ourselves or too lowly, but we're to think soberly. And where did Paul get all this body stuff, this mystical body stuff? He got it the day he was saved. He got it from Jesus on the road to Damascus. When Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? He said, why are you persecuting me? You touch them, you're touching me. That's where he got it. He understood that the risen, ascended Messiah has a group of people who are organically connected to him spiritually, and you bother them, you're bothering him. That's where he got his body theology of what we call the mystical body of Christ. I like what William R. Newell said. He said, your right hand has never yet had a fight with your left hand. Never. So there's this organic unity. And it's the life we share with each other in the body. It's not shared outside the body. People that are not yet, Christians don't have that yet. But it is shared to all those within the body. And as Paul teaches, there's diversity of gifts, but there's the unity of life. And there's it's a purposeful diversity, carefully defined unity. And all the organs function for the body's sake. The whole body is more important than the parts. The value of the parts is they contribute to the functioning of the whole. Now, that's true of the church universal, it's true of the church local. But some Christians seem to be Robinson Crusoe Christians. Kind of on their own out there. You know, there's certain animals that are very anti social leopards, jaguars, rhinoceroses. When I was in Africa, John was over there with me, and I know Steve's been over there at Kruger National Park when we were visiting missionaries. A bunch of rhinos like to hang out with giraffes for some reason, but they're kind of there together, but they're not together. We had a bunch of rhinos cross the road right in front of us, and then two of them got in a fight, right? As close as I am to Angela, I'm sitting in the car, and these two rhinos are going at it with each other. And the reason that's in my head is I just saw a video of a rhino take a truck and turn it over and roll it over and roll it over. I mean, that rhino could have opened our van like a can opener. And John and I are on the side where all that's going on. Why were the rhinos fighting? They're rhinos. They're not social. They don't get along with each other. It's not like, you're another rhino, you're cool. No. I don't like the way you walk. I don't, whatever. And so, and we know there are people that, humanly speaking, I'm talking at their unregenerate state, have the social graces of a porcupine. There's porcupine Christians. It's hard to get close to them, right? And it hurts when they're close to you. Others are like turtles. They retreat into themselves. And the shell is almost impenetrable. You can't get past that with them. They'll let you so far and no farther. And then there's other people that are confused. They misdefine the body of Christ and they want to hold hands with everybody, the ecumeniacs. They misdefine the body of Christ and they think they call everybody a Christian, and they think if you're not hanging out with everybody that says they're a Christian, no matter how bizarre they are, you're not doing what you ought to be doing. And then there's other people that are like the ball hog on a team. They think it's all about me. They don't have any concept beyond themselves. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about something really serious. God has brought us in a relation that is extremely, extremely important. And I touched on this last time. I'm going to hit on it again. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Paul's rebuking them for loose views on fornication. And he says in verse 15, "Know you not your bodies are the members of Christ?" And that's not usually the way we would think about it, right? Well, yeah, I'm a member of Christ as a person, but that doesn't include my body. No, it's your whole person. "Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot?" You see, it's worse for a Christian to fornicate than a non-Christian. Right? Why? Because my body is now members of Christ. He said, "Meganoito, God forbid. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two says he shall be one flesh." He doesn't say if you go to a prostitute and have relations with her, you're now married. He doesn't say that. He's simply saying you have engaged in an act that is meant to be engaged in marriage only. And now you have one flesh because of that physical act. And that physical act was made by the Creator to actually enable young people to break for their parents and the loyalty and to them, they still honor them, but the loyalty to them to form a new family. God designed that to be a very powerful thing. You don't just go out and be immoral all over the place like people do and get away with it. wonder what got, how many people are so psychologically damaged. And so, but he said, but he does talk about that one flesh relationship, which is, most of us think marriage relationship is like the closest thing down here. Right? It's even closer than parent-child. That's close. I hope you think it's important. I hope you think it's close. I hope you appreciate that and see each other that way. But Paul goes on and says there's something even closer. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Oh. Oh. And that being joined to the Lord is also being joined to his mystical body. And that's 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've all been baptized by one spirit into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Stunning kind of stuff here. I don't even know what to say about that, except I now have something that's I'm extremely connected spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ and to everybody else who is. Not taking away from anything biological, not taking anything away from family by saying this, except you remember when people came to Jesus and they said, your mother and your brother are coming. He said, who is my mother or my brother? But those that hear the word of God and do it. Jesus deflected what many people exalt. I believe he loved his mom. I believe he loved his brothers. I believe he was the best family man the earth has ever seen. But he knew there was something higher. And that's why he said, if you don't love me more than your father or mother, your son or your daughter, you can't be my disciple. And that's why he said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And a man's enemies are going to be of his own household. He's quoting the book of Micah. Where sometimes your own flesh and blood or even your marriage mate will turn on you. When I first came to Athens, there was a fellow that was in a lot of drugs and he was married and his wife divorced him, not because he was a drug addict, but because he became a Christian. So those things happen, right? I don't want any of that. I'd like you better when you're on drugs. So very important stuff here is we just think about being members one of another and how others look at us. Oh, you're one of those. They see we're not like we used to be. But we should see ourselves as not like we used to be. God sees us as different. And we should accept that, members one of another. That's our new relationship, our new, and that is very important for us to grasp. There's an old saying in America, and it came from Europe, blood is thicker than water. What does that mean? Doesn't quite make sense. It means blood ties, right? Family ties are thicker than other kind of ties. Not a Bible proverb, but just kind of a proverb that people, when push comes to shove, will collate around family, which is probably true and generally true, not always true. But what Paul's talking about, and this is very important, is now we've got something even closer than family who are not Christians. And it's something we sense. There's something I have in common with these people I don't have in common with my other family members that don't yet know the Lord. It doesn't mean we love them less. I sure hope it doesn't mean that. Something wrong with us if that's the way it is. But simply we recognize what God has done. Gene Getz, in his book, Building Up One Another, said there's three applications to being members of one another. Interdependence, number one. No individual Christian can function effectively in isolation and alone. No individual Christian can function effectually in isolation and alone. God has a collective corporate testimony and God has a body that he wants us to be with. 2, humility. No member of Christ's body should feel more important than any other member of Christ's body. I hope you think that way. Well, what if this person leaves the church? Or what if Pastor Hickson dies? I'm just one member of this body. I'm not the most important member. God doesn't rank those things. We have rankings. So, very important, humility. No member of Christ's body should feel more important than any other member of Christ's body. And he quotes Romans 12:3 and Ephesians 4:2. Unity. And I'm going to quote what he said, but I want to change it a little bit because I like what he says, but there's part of it I don't like. He said, every Christian should work hard at creating unity in the body of Christ. Well, he said, that sounds pretty good. Every Christian should work hard at creating unity in the body of Christ. I know kind of what he means by that, but I got a problem with it. Probably some of you else would catch what I'm saying. We don't create the unity. Who creates the unity in the body of Christ?
Holy Spirit.
We maintain the unity. We don't create it. It's not something man made. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. We're never told in the Bible to create it. We're simply told to maintain it. And that's it. You say, well, it's just a little thing, but to me it's important. But if I can change his wording, every Christian should work hard at maintaining the unity that God's created. Or as Jesus put it, what man has joined, God has joined together, let no man do what? Put asunder. And so very important. So Romans 14:19, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So that's our new relationship, our new... You're closer to everybody here that knows the Lord than maybe you realize. We have a new position, and thank God for that. But that position now has demands and responsibilities. When I was first married, my wife used to say to me several times, you're still living like a single guy. Why? Because I wasn't connecting with my new position, you know. And she was right. You know, I was single till I was 31. I had a lot of years of being single, and she hadn't said that to me for a while, but I'm sure she probably feels like it sometimes. Because sometimes we forget the new relationship that we are in and the new responsibilities that we have, and we tend to ignore those and or forget momentarily. But new positions, whether it's getting married or being a parent or having a new job, demand new responsibilities. And if I read 1 Corinthians 1:1-2 correctly, a biblical local church is the physical manifestation of the universal church. Paul wrote to the church of God at Corinth. The Corinthian church represented the universal church in that city and in that time. And that's what Athens Bible Church does here. That's what every biblical church does, wherever it is, where there's born-again Christians in it. And so, very, very important. The local church is the visible manifestation of the universal church. So I have responsibilities to real people in a real place in a real time. So we should be identified with the best local church we can find, not that it'll be perfect, that won't, but and then engage in responsibilities. Now, last time we looked at wait for one another. Wait. I thought, that's got to be the easiest thing, wait for one another. And I was thrilled. I visited a couple of families and people were waiting at the table. They said, we got to wait for one another. I said, whoa, I better up my game at home, you know. So wait for one another. And Paul was talking about the love feast. But that was in Corinthians. But that's pretty easy, right? Wait for one another. But now it's going to get... It's another two more easier ones. Greet one another. I mean, how hard is that? You say, well, Pastor, that's really hard for me. Well, wait till you get to the next ones. We're starting with the easy one. greet one another. And I know some people find this easier to do than others, but it is a very huge obligation in the local church. It's a standing obligation and responsibility. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes because I have nobody picked out here, but some people say, well, I greet the people I know and I greet the people I like. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, greet the people that you like or greet the people that like you. It doesn't say that. Or greet the people that greet you. It doesn't. That's good. Mutual greeting is good. But the picture here is very important responsibilities. Or greet the people you're not mad at. Or greet the people that are not mad at you. I had a Christian leader that did me really dirty. This person had been a big help in my life, but he did me really dirty in one thing. And I came in a restaurant and he was there. And I knew what I had to do. It's pretty obvious. I got to go greet the guy. And I did. And I think he was shocked. It was like he didn't have words to respond. And I didn't sit down there and put my arm around him and act like we were old friends, because it was one of those things, you know. But, hey, I've got a responsibility. I've got to get over it. It's not about me. And I want to turn to a passage, and you'll be surprised I turned to this one first. Matthew 5. You better wet your thumbs, because we're going to be turning. This isn't book study. This is more topical, so you got to have a lot of verse turning. Matthew 5:47. I'll go to 46. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the heathen? Heathen people greet each other. That are family. So the point here is, Christus greeting responsibility, it can be a challenge. There's times when it's just a challenge to do that. Maybe we got to work through something ourselves. And the Bible has all kinds of things that he adds to this. You'll see them as we start going through the verses. In one verse it says, greet them by name. Now that's really hard for me. I forget names almost as soon as I hear them. I'm awful about it. And I can know a person for a long time and still forget their name. It's really bad. It says, greet them by name. God knows your name. Right? List all the people God called by name. God knows your name. Greet them by name. We'll see that. Greet one another, it says, individually. Churches are to greet churches. Churches are to greet churches. Paul often, at the end of his letters, sent greetings. And it's very, it's a very much mentioned responsibility. It's real low on the, there's other responsibilities that are exhort one another or encourage one another or, you know, confess your faults to another. I mean, that's a little higher up on the chain. This is real low on the chain comparatively. But let's start looking at some of these, if you would, with me, please. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Now there's 5 one another passages in the Bible, in the New Testament. I'm going to quote those verbally, but I want to look at these visually. These don't talk about one another. These are just talking about greeting. You know why? Because Paul practiced what he preached. He didn't just tell other people to do it. He did it. I remember Hudson Shedd general director of gospel mission, I'd be talking to him on the phone. I think without fail, he would say at the end of our conversation, greet your rib for me. And I thought, well, he met my wife, right? And Tom Givens is a little easier to understand. Greet Linda. Or they'll say, greet the church. But they very much practice that. And Paul did as well. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, he said, the churches of Asia salute you, or greet you. If you got the King James, says salute, it means greet. Aquila and Priscilla greet you much in the Lord with the churches in their house. Now, what's the difference between greeting and much greeting? I don't know. It's just like, you know, Aquila and Priscilla are really enjoying you and wanting you to make sure that they are affectionate to you.
Give them high five.
Yeah, yeah. All the brethren greet you. All the brethren greet you. And then here's one of our verses. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. If people at a distance can greet people at a distance, people who live together and worship together and serve together need to be greeting, and we'll talk about the holy kiss in a little bit. 2 Corinthians 13:12, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's in one of our greet one another's. And then it says, all the saints greet you. So the people who are with Paul in another city are greeting the people in another city. And that takes time. It takes a little bit of effort. It takes a little bit of interest. Linda and I spent time on a phone call. It was a visual call. What was a messenger something? Yeah. With some old friends of ours for 40 years, and they're in Taiwan. And we just had a wonderful interaction with them. They're both Taiwanese. No, she's Hong Kong, and he's Taiwanese. And we just had a wonderful interaction with them. And it was just so good just to see their faces and interact. And that's the way we ought to think about God's people. And turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, sister son to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments, to come to you, receive him. And so sometimes he'll mention an individual, sometimes he mentions a church. And down in verse 18, the salutation by my hand, the greeting by my hand, the hand of me, Paul. And so Paul sometimes would sign it with his own big letters. And he was personally involved in that. And you see these kind of things all over. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 4:19, Philippians 23:24, or Philemon 23:24, Titus 3:15, 1 Peter 5:13, 2 John 13, 2 John 14, Acts 15:23, James 1:1. You kind of get the idea. The early church was into that. There was a personal side to what they did. It's a much mentioned responsibility. No church should be as cold as a refrigerator, right? Every church should be welcoming, friendly, and warm. And, you know, there's many, many people, more than any of us would probably think, that they can go through the whole week without anybody saying anything to them. Maybe their best friends are the news announcer on the television. No hugs. No expressions of warmth. The church is to model that. Let's look at this greet one another with a holy kiss thing. Five times. I want you to write them down if you take notes. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:13-14. She who is at Babylon, that's the church there, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son, greeting one another with a kiss of love. Turn with me to Romans 16. This is very, very important. Paul is writing a church he'd never been to, but he knew a lot of people in it. And so a lot of these Christians in this Roman church, Paul had met elsewhere. Many times they worked with him, served with him, but now they're in Rome and Paul is not in Rome. 26 names. 26 people Paul puts down in the Bible, takes up time in the Bible, not just to write about justification by faith, not just to write about all the other stuff that is technical theology in the book of Romans, but to deal with all of this important, very practical stuff. And it's a very strong section. But I want you to notice there's some people you don't greet. Does that shock you? What's so shocking in this chapter is that Paul says, greet, 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 mark and avoid. Who's that? Is that the person that forgot to take a bath? Who are these people that you mark and avoid? Let's watch. I want you to feel it. I want to read this so you can feel it. Okay? It's the punch here at the end. I'm not going to read it all. There's too many greets. Let's just start with verse 10. He's already had a lot of greets before this. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet them who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus was probably the son of the guy that carried Jesus' cross. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philo, Ogos, and Julia, and Rias, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So after all this greet, 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 this is what Paul does. He says, I want you to do this to each other, except for these people. These people you don't greet, you mark them, and you avoid them. You mark these people, and you avoid them. Notice. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. This is very important, right? I mean, it's really strong. Paul's not a person who is antisocial. He's a person who's very much into greeting real Christians. These are false teachers. These are people that are serving their own belly, as Paul puts it, and they're teaching things contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Mark them, avoid them. And that's what John said. Don't receive them into your house. Don't even tell them Godspeed. Now, we're not talking about non-Christians out there, just the ordinary non-Christian. We're talking about people who are false teachers, leaders, who are leading other people astray. That's who he's talking about in both of those passages. So there's sometimes, I'm not saying you should be unpleasant to people, but what he's saying is you don't treat them as another Christian. You don't pretend they're saved when they're not saved. You don't act like them the way you act towards other Christians. You understand there's a difference. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. And if their lifestyle or their doctrine is so anti-Christian, it's pretty obvious that they're not. And so, very important stuff here, just basic things, mark and avoid after so much greeting. Jean Getz said, in whatever way a kiss is expressed, it must be always holy. And he said, you cannot greet others sincerely if you do not really care about them, or if there is something between you and another Christian brother or sister. You must forget yourself. You must reach out to others. Our missionary Dave and Patty West, they have a son. You know, Dave, their son Michael, is a little special, but he's on the mission field with his parents. You know what he does? He's the mate guy. You know what mate is? You got the gourd, you got the mate inside, you got the silver thing. He makes the mate and passes it around there by the church. It's a great ministry he's got. And so, kind of important stuff. And I don't think that means every church has got to be kissing. You know, we Americans were a little nervous about that. Whenever I go to a culture and men are kissing men, men are hugging men. I'm not into that. I'm just always pretty not into that, you know. But you do what you can. And we certainly don't want to be the creepy guy that's going around, like the creepy politicians that get the name creepies. I won't say the name. Because they're always touching people. You know, and there's something not right about that person. They're too that, whatever. And we don't want to be that. And it has to be holy. And it shouldn't be necessarily in private, but it should be in public, you know, and especially when you're with someone of the other sex, you got to be discreet, right? And hugging up here would be a little, maybe too much, maybe not. My family's a huggy family. I mean, we hug everybody. Everybody gets hugged. But not every family's that way. But I remember 40 or 50 years ago, when Athens Bible Church was starting, I've told this story before. We were meeting on the West Green in Boyd Hall basement, and I was told this because I was not here when this happened. But there was a young guy that came to the church, and he wanted to greet everybody with a holy kiss. But the pastor noticed he's only doing it to the girls. Pretty obvious, right? So it was obvious he's misusing this passage. He didn't greet any of the guys. He just made sure he gave every girl a holy kiss on the cheek. But it was obvious there's something not right in his motives. So the pastor pulled him aside and said, no more of this. Again, I wasn't there. I don't know who the person was. I don't think it's anybody here. I know it's not. But What this means is every church should make people feel welcome, loved, recognized, whether it's a verbal handshake or anything else culturally appropriate. When I go to South America in Tim Goshen's church, you get kissed by every woman in that church when you come in or when they come in, and every woman in that church when you go out. Just get ready. But now when they do it, they just kind of touch your cheek with their cheek and they go, they don't even touch their lips to your cheek. But what is it? It's a cultural expression of, you know, we're glad you're here and we enjoy your fellowship and we recognize you and so forth. And that's good. And a lot of the men give hugs and stuff, just culturally appropriate in that culture, maybe not quite in ours. But the Apostle Paul wants us to get out of ourselves, and if we can't do any more than a handshake or a greeting, that's good. And don't force yourself on somebody, right? Now, I know churches, some churches I've been to, good churches, they have a time when they want everybody, all right, now everybody get shake hands with somebody you don't know. and they announce it from the pulpit. I'm not comfortable with that myself. It always seems a little forced. Oh, now everybody's got to go do this. But I've noticed something in those churches. Even when they're not doing that, the people are very friendly. So maybe they understand something I'm missing, you know. But I'll tell you, my personal preference is just this. Don't have an announcement. Just spontaneously be here early, come to greet people, and stay a little bit to tell them goodbye. Just do that. Now, some Sundays you can't do it. You got to rush out, be late. But if you can, do it. And that would be a holy affection for each other. Might also mean a sympathy card when someone's sick, or a phone call, or a text. We missed you. Are you all right? I try to greet everybody I can. I never get it done. I never got it done any Sunday in my life in any church, but I try. But it should be our heart. And one thing we don't want to do is have Jesus say to us, "You gave me no kiss." He said that to Simon the Pharisee. And remember what? I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And I was hungry and you didn't feed me. If you didn't do it to the least of these my brethren, you didn't do it to me. So our Lord notices how we treat those that are His. And so forth. So anyway, okay, one more and we're done. Romans 14. This ratcheted up a little bit. Notice what Paul says. I haven't got time to really hit the context totally here, but Romans 14:1, "Him that is weak in the faith, accept ye," or receive ye, "but not the doubtful disputations." And Romans 15:5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may be of one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Accept one another. How hard is that? Now that's more than tolerate one another. That's more than put up with one another. It's more than endure one another. It says accept one another, and the context is Christians. They're not false teachers like those people in Romans 16 or 2 John. They're not off on major doctrines of the faith, but they believe a little bit differently than you do on this or that. They're real Christians. They're genuinely saved. And you don't share their peccadilloes, right? You don't share that. So accept one another. Accept one another. Getz said, "Paul used Jesus Christ as his example. We are to accept other Christians just as Jesus accepts us." Very important. He says in verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye," or "accept ye one another," 15:7, "as Christ received us to the glory of God." If Jesus received me, I can receive them, right? We can accept other Christians just as Christ accepted us. How did he accept us? "He that comes to me, I'll no wise cast out." And Getz said, "To sit in judgment on another Christian is a violation of Paul's exhortation to accept one another." Sometimes we exalt our standards, our extra biblical standards to the Bible. That's wrong. I mean, our standards should come from the Bible, right? But there's a difference between what the Bible teaches and our understanding of the Bible. And sometimes we exalt our understanding to the point we get upset if somebody doesn't see 100% our way on everything. And Paul's really helpful here. The weaker or the strong are not to judge each other, and the strong are to be careful that they don't cause the weak to stumble. The weak is the legalist. So how hard is that? It's surprisingly hard. And now, by the way, this receive each other or accept one another doesn't refer to blatantly anti-Christian lifestyles like 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, or 1 Corinthians 5. It's not talking about that, or blatantly false doctrine. It's not talking about that. We've already covered that. But it's just, you don't quite connect on every, you might be on the same page, but you're not on the same paragraph, you know, kind of thing. And it certainly does cover people of other races or other social standing. What an awful thing. It was a disgrace. Even in the 70s, there were churches that, in the South, that some churches that said they were Bible-believing, but if a black person walked in, they would tell them, you're not welcome. I mean, that's shocking, isn't it? And how do people even think like that with these passages in the Bible is beyond me. But sometimes we wouldn't think of doing that over race or social status, but it's some other little thing. And we just, you know, cold towards that person. People know when they're not welcome. I'm going to give an illustration I'm kind of ashamed to say, but when I was in college, I'm talking 50 years ago, I wasn't walking with the Lord. We were in Wheeling, West Virginia, for whatever reason. And we were out there, and we were up pretty late, a bunch of guys. And we were hungry. And we saw a guy walking out of a place, and he said, boy, that was really good pizza that I just had. He said to somebody else, and we thought, oh, good pizza? Now, 50 years ago, they didn't have pizza chains. Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. When I was in high school, if you wanted pizza, you baked it at home. Or sometimes, I'm talking about middle America now, or you would, sometimes, even if you didn't drink, you'd go to a bar and order a pizza and pick it up. Some of you do that? We did it. So this guy was walking out of a place that looked like a bar, so we walked in and we thought, we'll get a pizza there, and we sat down, there's four or five of us, and there was a guy, and then all of a sudden, we noticed no waiters coming up. And then we noticed a big, burly guy, looked like some mafia don, came up to us and he said, this is a private club. Okay, if that's what you say, it's a private club. We were hungry, but I guess we're gone. Wouldn't that be awful if someone came into a church and got that impression from somebody in that church? This is a private club. You know, our job as Christians is very, very simple. Greet one another. Receive one another. We love as Christians, very simple things. And this is training for life in a fallen world. God wants us out of our comfort zone. Those very people it's hard for us to talk to or even greet or accept are the very ones we should try to get close to, not in a pushy way. To be stretched. Ed Welsh, in his book, Caring for One Another, in chapter 2, it's entitled, Move Toward Others. And this is what he said, Christian counselor. God takes the initiative and moves toward us. We are to take the initiative toward others. This is simple teaching with endless applications. God takes the initiative to move towards us. Have you ever heard somebody say, I went to church and nobody talked to me? And I always want to say, how many people did you talk to? God takes the initiative and moves towards us. We're to take the initiative toward others. And he quotes Ezekiel 34:11, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." And I would add Luke 19:10, "Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." God takes the initiative. And Welsh goes on and he says, "Loving pursuit is neither easy or natural for anyone." Loving pursuit is neither easy or natural for anyone. Why? Because sometimes you kind of put yourself out there and you greet somebody and they treat you like you're not there. But the Lord, Welsh goes on, "The Lord calls us family, so we greet warmly. The Lord knows our name, so we learn someone's name. The Lord knows seemingly irrelevant details about us, such as the number of hairs on our head. So we take interest in details. Is the person new to our community? Where does he or she live? Who does she live with?" Now, some of this gets a little too far. You just meet somebody, but you know what I'm saying. Does she work? Does she go to school? And so forth. So the point is, God takes the initiative, so we, without being pushy or creepy, just be interested. And what we hear might surprise us. He said, because after all, most people are not often asked about themselves. When I started a nursing home 40-some years ago, someone said, "Whatever you do in nursing home ministry, don't ask those people how they are, because they'll tell you." I ignored that advice. They're the very people I need to ask how they're doing. And I need to make time to listen. Very important. Let's make a couple of applications and I'm going to close this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. Three quick applications. Luke 1, 41. If we learn to greet one another, we may find a very unexpected blessing in that experience. There have been times when I've gone to a church and I really wanted to hear the preacher, because the preacher had been a blessing to me in the past, or maybe they had a reputation. But I met somebody before the service or after the service, and that's where the blessing came to me that day. You know what I'm saying? If I'd have just walked in, walked out, not saying anything to anybody, I'd have missed that. And so, listen, this whole greet one another. There's blessings that can come to you. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. "And Mary rose in those days and went to the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and greeted," or saluted, "Elizabeth." It's the word greet. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." There's all kinds of good stuff when we get to this in Luke, we'll find out. "And she spoke with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there will be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord." You never know when you're going up to somebody what's going to happen, how God's going to use that person. You might think you'll be used in their life. Maybe it'll be the other way around, and they'll be used in your life. It's a wonderful moment when God's people meet each other. Second application. There can be unexpected blessings, so let's do it. Number two. We cannot have a ministry unless we have a relationship. There's an old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know you love them. You could have 10 degrees in Bible. You're not impressed. People don't care how much you know unless they know you love them. Very important. It's the basic thing. You can't have a ministry unless you have a relationship. Now, that doesn't mean you can't meet somebody on a bus and talk to them, but you got to talk to them. Yeah? You got to establish something. And so all the other one another's, all the other kind of ministries we might have with each other have to start with being open to each other, greeting each other, receiving each other, accepting each other on some level. This is the context in which other ministry takes place. I recognize you, I accept you. You're important to me. My time is your time. Number three. The local church is the place we learn how to relate to other people. You know, not all of us are good at that. I mean, I don't think any of us are very good. We're kind of... I know some of us have really struggled with that kind of stuff. How do we learn how to get better? The local church is the place. Family's one place. Family's a good place to learn how to love people. One of your jobs as a young person is to learn how to love other people before you get out of the home. If you don't, you're supposed to learn it there before you get married to somebody else. And then, or have a roommate. So, very important. And the local church is a place where we learn some of these things, these relational things, that helps us to know how to have relationships and friendships and relationships and so forth. Football teams, basketball teams, they play each other, right? The first string plays, the second string, reserve plays, the varsity. Why do they do that? That reserve team has a function. What is their function? Even if they never make varsity, what is their function? They're teaching, they're helping the other people learn how to do what they're supposed to do, run the plays and do all that stuff. So in the local body, we develop relationships with other people who are like us, they're Christians, and we greet them and we accept them, and it's a practice for a more hostile environment in the neighborhood or in the workplace or in the university, where we get used to meeting people and developing relationships with people and interacting with people instead of just being in our shell. Now, I know God makes people different, and some people are really extrovert, that's just their thing. Others are more introverted, that's their thing, and that's okay. But this doesn't say if you're an introvert, you're not supposed to be trying. You may not be as good at this as other people. You may never be. And maybe we'll never make the varsity, in the sense we'll be out there with the unsaved, winning a whole bunch of people. But if I can interact with other Christians, if I can't do well with non-Christians, how about if I work with my relationship with Christians and become an edifying person and a person that can interact with another Christian? And maybe I'll say something or do something that'll help them, and maybe they'll be the one to go out and be the missionary and win the world. And I've been in one step of that. So this third point is we practice on each other. Our responsibilities are not limited to Christian to Christian. It's simply that we are supposed to be developing a relationship with non-Christians. We're to love them. We're to minister to them. And God has us work on each other so we learn how to do it with people less like ourselves. God, help us in these things. This has been a simple thing, right? This is a very basic ABC Christianity, but it's important for us as a church. And may God help us to be better at it. Father, sometimes we're praying to be better witnesses to the lost, and we need to be praying to be better Christians to each other so that we can learn how to be better witnesses to the lost. Help us, Heavenly Father, we pray, for the sake of a lost world that needs the gospel and needs the ministry of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.